Amen. Amen. So this last few weeks we've been talking about hope. We're going to continue to talk about hope today. And the hope that we're talking about is hope for the broken. You're going, broken? Yeah, hope for the broken. The world was broken, so Jesus came. This way he came. He didn't come because he, I don't know, wanted to be a cool scene at a nativity outside of a church. He didn't come so that they could make a few movies out of it. Maybe you've watched The Journey to Bethlehem, which is actually a really good movie. He didn't come just for a few kids' books, and we'll give kids books on Saturday about the meaning of Christmas and what Jesus did for the world. No, he came because the world was broken, which means we were broken. And he might be coming for you today because you're broken and because you're going through a broken relationship or you're going through a broken part of your life and you're saying to yourself, how am I going to get there? Well, here's the good news. Jesus came for you. Here's what it says in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And I want us to think about this verse because you've probably seen this one written on a card. You've probably had a text to you when you're going through a tough time. You're like, I love that verse. But here's what I want to say. Jesus actually did it. Like God just didn't talk about it. He didn't just write it down. He didn't just plan it for a Christmas card. He didn't just plan it for a funeral to send a message for someone who had lost a bit of hope. He said, no, I'm actually going to do this. I'm going to be close to the brokenhearted. And so if you're brokenhearted today, guess what? God is close to you. This is why he came. If you know a friend that's brokenhearted, send them this verse and say, this is not just a good thought. This is what you can receive by faith because the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is what he is. He is close to us. He loves us. See, God didn't come for perfect people. Sometimes we get obsessed with, oh, this person, that person. God came because he knew what we were like. Because he knew we needed some help. Because he knew that we couldn't make ends meet at times. Because he knew we wouldn't love our brothers and sisters. Because he knew we would fall out with our own shadow. Like, he knows what we are like. We were made perfectly, but then sin messed us up. And yet Jesus came in the midst of the brokenness so that we could be transformed. And he's still coming for broken people today. And so if you're feeling broken, I want to say to you, God is coming right into that mess. So I want to give you five quick things. If you're taking notes, I'll give you a head in every single time. But five quick things to encourage you with what does it mean at Christmas to come into brokenness? What does it mean at Christmas, you know, to what's going on in my life? And can we start off with this before we get to point number one is Christmas can feel very surface level. It can. It can be like, oh, you know, it's like, it's just the movies and we'll get sweeties at Christmas and we'll have the church. It's all the surface level. But we know that behind the scenes, there's more drama. I'm not prophesying. I'm just telling you the truth. There is more drama that happens at Christmas than any other time of the year. Come on. It's true, church. There's more drama at Christmas than any other time of the year. And we're going to learn in just a few minutes. It started about 2,000 years ago and it's continued to today. But that's the reason why he came. Jesus knows your house is a mess before everybody gets there. Like, Jesus knows that by the time the family Christmas dinner comes, you could be at your wits' end with each other, but he came anyway because he knows you and he loves you. You know, I remember one time you get presents and you told the people you didn't even like the present. Isn't that terrible? But whenever you're 12, you tell the truth, you know? So, but guys, Christmas is high drama a lot of the times. It can be high pressure a lot of the times. There are people that are literally paying off their debt up to this moment in time from last Christmas, and they've got all sorted in September, but it's all on a credit card. And they're not sleeping easy. They're just hoping it all comes together. There are other people that are still stressing, how will we get what we need to get for Christmas Day? Because everybody's expecting the show must go on. We must have the turkey. We must have all the things. We must have the presents. You know, sometimes the best thing to do is things are going to be different this year. We're struggling. We don't have it. At church, I wish some of us could come. If you can't come, I think it's the 17th and 18th of December, or is it 18th, 19th of December? Come to our Christmas hampers, not to watch people, but to watch what happens. You will find people that come for hampers that you would not expect whatsoever. And they will walk in, and some will walk in and they'll be like, I'm so glad. And some will walk in with shame, and some will walk in heaviness, and some will walk in with brokenness, and some will walk in with all those things and wonder how they're going to make it to the end of the day. And we get to pray with people. We get to talk with people. See, it's not about the groceries, is it? It's not about the bag. It's the hope that we have inside of us. It's the hope that's flowing from us. But even as Christians, we may have a few things going on. Might be a few loved ones that are not too well. Might be a few things that have happened this year. You're like, how are we going to see change? Feels like things are not going to turn around. Christmas is designed to be surface level by the culture, by the marketers. But for Jesus, He went to the lowest point. We're going to look at it today. He went for the broken and he came for them. The first person I want us to focus on, point number one, hope for the overwhelmed. Do you ever feel overwhelmed at Christmas? Mary certainly did. We're going to read it. Luke chapter 1, a few verses together. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. This virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." You're loving it, you know? Like, angels come to you, "Greetings, you're highly favored, this is going to be fantastic, this is going to be incredible." Look at Mary's response. It's not always easy. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary's like going, oh, what does this mean? I'm not sure I want a baby. I'm not sure I'm ready for the culture. I'm not sure I'm ready what people will say. I'm not sure I'm ready for what my family will say. I'm not sure about the neighbors all turning their nose up at me. I'm not sure about the embarrassment, the shame, the rejection, the hopeless. Come on, there's all of these things you're going to face. This is not 2025. This is like 2,000 years ago. This is totally against the culture. But the Lord comes in the form of an angel. He says, "Mary, you find favor in my sight. You're highly favored. My life is going to be upon you, and you're going to give birth to a son." Goes on to say this. She says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed today. Notice what the Lord says. He doesn't just say, "Do not be afraid." You know, sometimes people just say things, and they're well-meaning, but they don't really know your situation. God knows the exact detail of your situation. God knows how it's going to finish up. God knows how you're going to get through. God has already prepared some things. Old Testament teaches us that he already sends ministering angels. They're on the way for the believer. Come on. The Lord is prepared. He has planned. He has detailed. He has got everything under control. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, take courage from this verse. It's okay, Mary. It's all going to be fine. Do not fear. And he calls her by name. And I just love it. Isn't there something special about hearing your name, you know, from someone that sent it in love? You know, it's not like that time, where is he? Where is he? You know, you're getting, maybe it's not a wooden spoon, but you're getting something, you know? It's like, go to your room. Like, you don't want to hear that sort of name call. But there's something special when the angel comes. He says, "Mary, I know you feel afraid, but do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." You know, it's a simple truth, church. Mary was young. She was not ready for this. She was overlooked. She was confused. She was afraid. And can I say it like this? I don't think anybody picks Mary. I don't think anybody picks Mary. Maybe you think that about yourself. You're like, "No one's going to pick me. Nobody's going to pick me." Can I say this? I thought nobody would pick me. I wouldn't even have picked me. I would never have picked me to do what I'm doing right now. Maybe in a little bit of my heart of hearts, did I believe? Did I want to? Did I feel encouraged to when I get into the presence of God? Absolutely. But did I feel qualified, called, prepared, trained, ready? Did other people think it? No. None of them. But the Lord's not looking for people that are ready. He's looking for people that are available. Amen. He's not looking for people that've got it all together. He's looking for who is available, who is useful, who is there, who cares for him, who loves him, and he'll do anything with anyone if you will give him permission. And Mary's there, and she's available. And the Lord says, you'll be my girl. You'll be my woman. You'll carry the Son of God. Well, it's an incredible moment, church. Incredible moment. Everybody else overlooks her, but God has picked her right. God has picked her right. If you're feeling overlooked, overwhelmed, God has picked you height. And the first person that hope came to was Mary. Mary carried the Son of God into this world. What an incredible truth. What an incredible thing for us to think about. Church, God is here today. He says, maybe no one else sees you, but I absolutely see you. And one of the greatest stories, that's just not even one of the greatest story in history, begins with Mary. Begins with someone overlooked. Begins with someone who no one else would pick. Begins with somebody who's thinking they're far too young. Begins with someone who's not qualified. God is looking to write incredible stories through us. He's coming to the broken. He is looking for those that realize they have need of him. And so if you're feeling overwhelmed, uncertain, or unprepared, you're at the perfect place for hope to break in. God wants to break in. And that's what he did with Christmas. The world was not ready for him, but he broke in anyway. The world was messed up, but he broke in anyway. The world was looking at other things. The world was consumed with other things, but he breaks in anyway. You might be saying, my workplace isn't ready for me. It's at the perfect place for you, because if you're carrying the light and the love of God, is that not what everybody needs? Come on, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I'm just a busted mess, I want to tell you that God wants to break into your life and he wants to show you incredible hope. And it might come in the form of one or two people from this room as he loves and encourages you. But your workplace is ideal. Your family is ideal. The people you'll meet over this season are ideal. You know, we learned a powerful lesson. We went years ago to Africa. We're going back in January, a small team of us. But the first ever time we went to Africa, 2010, went to South Africa, and we went to people's houses, and I've shared this story before, but I shared just to underline the point again. And we went with different eyes than the local guys. The local guys taught us something. They said, Darrell, don't look at what people are going to say and how they're going to respond. Just talk to them about Jesus. Like, whoa, okay, so don't read the room. Don't see what people are thinking. He says, no, forget all that. Just talk about Jesus. They're broken. They're lost. You know what they need. They need hope. They might not know they need Jesus, but they need hope. And so we went out and we were like, oh, well, this person doesn't look ready. And we started to write people off before we even spoke to them because, like, the face looks weird. You know, some people just look grumpy. Nobody in here, of course, though. You know, just like maybe a little bit cross looking or a little bit sad looking or like, you know, it's just not even there. He's just not even there. Are you alive? Yes, I'm alive. And so, but you know what we were taught? It's that this guy began to teach us. And he started going from door to door. And he would ask the craziest guys to have Bible study. And they'd say, yes. He would ask the guys that just didn't even seem like they were all there, you want some prayer? They go, I'd love some prayer. And suddenly a smile would come across their face. He would talk to people that it looked like they just wanted to beat you up. And he'd start talking about Jesus and suddenly they would start to melt. And I thought to myself, wow, we're learning an important lesson here. It's not about what it looks like. It's about what you're carrying. It's about what you're carrying. Because unless someone has Jesus, they have nothing. Let's say it like that, church. Unless someone has the hope of the world, they are hopeless. Unless someone has found Christ and you have, and if they haven't, then they need all that you have and more. And so we go to talk to people, we'll go to minister to people. Stop looking at how dark it is. Start recognizing how bright you are. Start recognizing how much you have of the love and joy of Jesus and how you can make an incredible difference in that environment. Point number two, Simeon and Hannah. Do you remember these guys? Hope always comes in the middle of waiting. And you're thinking, praise the Lord, because waiting is one of the worst things you have to do. Maybe you're wait. If you talk to any of the kids, they're like, is it Christmas yet? When are we getting the presents? You know, waiting is not a fun thing. Maybe you're waiting for something more serious. Maybe you're waiting for something for a lifetime. You're like, gosh, I need this thing to happen. Simeon and Hannah, we're going to go to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now, to set the scene, these are old, elderly servants. Nobody in here, of course. You're all young and youthful and bright as a button. But these were old servants of the Lord that had served in the kingdom or in the temple for decades. Here's what it says. Verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he's waiting for Jesus to come. This is what we're talking about. And the Holy Spirit was on him. Wow, Holy Spirit's already upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he has seen the Lord's Messiah. So in other words, he's not going to die until he sees Jesus. Now, we're not quite sure what age Simeon is, but if you do a bit of research, they reckon he could have even been plus 100. And at plus 100 in anybody's life, you're thinking it must be surely time to go. But Simeon said to himself, I'm not going to go until I see the Messiah. I'm not going to go. Now, there may have been days where he was excited about that, but there may have been other days where he's like, Lord, hurry up with this Jesus person. Like, hurry up. I need to get to glory. I need to get to heaven. I'm fed up coming to the temple. I'm sore. I'm tired. And I'm old. Can you send him soon? But one day, he finally comes. And this is what I want to say to us about waiting. Waiting is horrendous until it happens. Then you go, and you know what some people say? Well, it wasn't that bad. Or what kids say is, it was worth the wait. But you don't say that while you're waiting. You don't say that after it's been 50, 60, 70, maybe 80 years, maybe more. Because this is what Simeon and Anna have been waiting for. They've been waiting for generations for the Lord to come. You might have thought to yourself, did they ever give up? The one thing that we read is it says that they never give up. They kept hopeful. Like, this is the incredible thing about hope. There's something about God's hope that keeps you held up while you're still waiting for the outcome. You don't see this anywhere else. This can only be done by God because God is our hope and our hope is God. And there's something about this where they said, if we were to talk to them right now, I think their words would be, you know what? We waited for hope to come. But strangely, we felt hope was lifting us up. We felt hope was sustaining us. We felt hope was keeping us strong. And I want to say to you today that God is with you. God is with you. That is, and he is your hope. And he's with you in every single situation. So I know the waiting is a pain. I'm speaking from experience. It is a pain in the neck. which you wish was over soon, but it'll be worth it, and he's doing something in the waiting. Now, let's go full circle. They've been waiting for a long time. Simeon, he's been waiting. He's getting older and older. Now, what would you do? Like, just think of this magic moment. What would you do the minute you see Jesus? I don't know. Would you run up and kiss him? Would you run out the door and go, sweet, take me quick, Lord? You know, like the job's been done. I don't know what you would do. Here's what he does. It says he grabs him. Verse 28, Simeon takes him in his arms and praises God. And notice what his first comments are. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may dismiss your servant in peace. Wow. He's getting straight to the point. He's like, Lord, it's been a tough life. I'm happy that he's here, but I got to go to glory now. Praise the Lord. You know, this is kind of what he's saying. He's kind of saying, hey, I've done my duty. I'm ready to go. I've looked forward to heaven for a long time. For my eyes, verse 30, have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a life of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. My job is done. My job is done. Church, this is the promise for each and every one of us. Maybe you're waiting for something. I'm telling you this. God's not taking you home before your time is done. Amen? God is bringing everything to pass that has to be passed in your life that he has already decided will happen, because God decided it a long time ago. A long time ago. One of the biggest things you can do to waste your life is to worry. I'm talking from experience. I try not to worry anymore. How do I do that? By faith. Lord, tell me. Lord, help me. I'm not going to worry anymore. There's no point in worrying. I remind myself of the logic to it. I remind myself by faith, and I try to walk out by faith and hope and grace and mercy, because I know God's with me. You see, you may be in a season of delay, but your hope is still coming. Your hope is still coming. You may be in a season where you're like, I can't understand why this thing is taking so long, but your hope is coming. Or I'll say it even better than this, because we're not living in days waiting for Jesus to come. He's already come. Of course, he's coming back a second time, but we're not waiting for that in the sense of for our hope to come. We've got our hope in Jesus. We've got our hope in Jesus. I might be waiting for something to happen, but I've got all that I need in him. I might be waiting for something to come through. I might be waiting for this thing or that thing, but I've got everything I need in Jesus. And I want to encourage this church, in a world that is chaos and crazy and busy, and just there's so many things happening. You know, one of the most radical things you can do is a walk with God, a walk with God, a 30-minute just prayer time with him. A car journey with him to go nowhere, just to drive with God, no radio on, maybe some worship if you want. It's one of the most radical things you can do now, because everybody wants you. Everybody's texting you. Everybody's got you. Everybody's got an appointment, blah, 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 all these different things. But to spend time with him, wow, it realigns us. It reminds us of the hope that we have. Number three, hope through brokenness. You see, one of the things, especially when you talk to people, is that they say, you know, I just wish I'd have come from a great background. I wish I'd have come from a great family. Sometimes people will say this. I wish, you know, I had a great mom, or I wish I had a great daughter, or wish this or wish that. Whole loads of bunch of things. But, you know, here's what God teaches us. That his family line, if you look at Jesus' family line, is anyone, maybe I shouldn't do this, but you know the way, with good intention, with heart, we decide we're going to read the Bible in 1 year, and we start in January. And we usually get through Genesis. And then after that, we start to stall a bit, and so we usually have to kick up a gear or two. We maybe get to March of a really, really blessed. I was going to say lucky, but not lucky blessed, you know. But by this time of year, you might have lost all hope, and you might be saying, I'm waiting for January again. But there's a real important portion of Scripture that when you get to the New Testament in Matthew, we have to read these genealogies. And you think to yourself, I don't know if I can cope with this, especially when you're doing Bible in the year. You're like, hey, Lord, help me get through this. But I want us to look at it just for a few moments. Matthew chapter 1, you're going to read about the genealogy of Jesus. And if you've done any little bit of study before, or if you've read any of the Old Testament, you're going to recognize names and go, did Jesus come through that line? Did Jesus come through those people? Let me give you a few highlights, or maybe lowlights. But Tamar was abused, abandoned, and overlooked. The line of Jesus comes right through her. She's all the way back in Genesis 38. Rahab, she was a prostitute. Gosh, are we supposed to be near prostitutes? The Lord used her to set his people free, to get the spies into the city. The Lord used her. The Lord will use anyone who's available. Guys, can we remind ourselves? Anybody who calls on the name of Jesus, does not matter about the past, will be completely transformed in the present, looking forward to the future. God uses anyone and everything. He didn't come from a perfect line. He came from a line of brokenness. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, a refugee, a widow, an outsider, Bathsheba, oh my goodness, caught in scandal, caught in adultery, caught in tragedy. The Lord comes right through her line, comes right through her line. I'm telling you, the Lord redeems all things, and Jesus makes his way even through the mess. And of course, you could go to King David, who had a past like very few others. And yet the Lord said, there wasn't a man like David after my heart. He was just some guy. But he had his highs and he had his lows. And yet the Lord comes through all of them. And isn't it incredible? You know, sometimes, come on, let's be real. You know, sometimes when you've had a checkered past, or maybe your family's a little bit checkered, you would say to yourself, the last thing I'm going to do is write it in the book, especially the one that's going to last forever. I'm not going to write it in the Bible. What does the Lord do? But inspired by the Holy Spirit, Matthew just begins to write all the names down. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed. He's not rejecting. He's not saying, forget that. I don't want anybody to know about that dirty little secret. No. He says, bring everything into the light and watch how truth sets it free. Bring everything into the light, because I'm greater than all things, because my love covers a multitude of sin. My love can turn things around. My power is just way stronger than any other power of sin or any other work of the enemy. You see, this is a list full of pain, scandal, loss, and yet God works through it all perfectly. He came through real people with real issues. And you might be sitting here at Christmas and you're going to yourself, did Jesus really come for me? Because, you know, I don't know if I'm as perfect as you. I don't know if I'm as perfect as them. But aren't we all real enough to know that we've all come from brokenness? We're maybe still going through some brokenness. Jesus came for people like us. Jesus came for us. Jesus came with his love because he saw our mess. He saw our brokenness. And so when we're talking to other people, here's sometimes the dilemma, isn't it, church? You talk to other people and they say, well, how are you getting on? And of course, we can be dismissive of that question. But the truth of that question usually is, if you're going through a tough time, you might say, I'm trusting God, or I'm having faith. The person that listens to that, especially if they're not a Christian, might accuse you of not being real. But actually, you are being real, because you're turning around saying, hey, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm trusting God in my situation. I'm trusting God. And here's what's incredible about that, church, is because you're doing exactly what the Bible says, to cast all your cares on him. Cast all your cares. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed for me, I don't know if you've noticed it for you, I'm no good at carrying life's troubles. I'm no good. All it does is disable me, weigh me down, make me grumpy, make me insular, hold me back, prevent me, sadden me to a point where I can't function. We're not meant for those things, guys. We're meant to give those things to him. And as he lifts up those burdens, what is he giving in exchange? Love, grace, mercy for today. People to talk to people, a lightness in the spirit. He's there to help you. See, God is there for us today, church. And as we go around and we're living for him, what do we discover? We discover that he's here for us, and he loves us, and that he will help us with everything that we need help with. You see, your past sometimes can feel like it disqualifies you, but Christmas reminds us that God's not holding on to the past. He's coming in to change your life today. God is with us. Number four, the manger. Hope for the humble and hurting. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, read it together. And she gave birth, Mary, to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Wow. Let's think about this. I still, church, I'm struggling to get my head around why the Lord in his wisdom would send his dearly beloved son to be born in a manger. Is this hard? Place full of vulnerabilities, full of diseases, there's everything there that can potentially take him out. It's not a very clean place. It's definitely not a sweet-smelling fragrance place. You know what I'm saying? You're not asking for the aftershave. It doesn't smell good. It's not nice. I mean, it seems to be the worst environment ever for hope to come. But is this not what the Lord's trying to show us? Well, while life is trying to say, well, you know, the way life works, well, you know, whether it be a sport thing, or whether it be a, you know, a relationship thing, or whether it be a movie thing, this is what we tend to do. We're like, it looks like everything's working out. We start to look at all the signs. It looks like everyone's coming together. You see, when Jesus came, nothing was coming together. It felt like everyone was going, just getting worse and worse and worse. He hadn't spoke for hundreds of years. It felt like things were just all out of sync and all out of order. And in spite of that, Jesus comes. Jesus comes. See, God comes to the lowest of places. He comes into the lowly places. He comes into the broken places. He comes into the places of despair. And here's my question. Have you ever been in a low place? You know, like a really low place, like a place where you just thought, is there anybody see me anymore? Does anybody know what's going on? You ever been in that type of place where you try to get so low, you hope that no one else can find you? There's a weird thing about all of that lowness. There's a weird thing about all of that when you start to get introverted and insular and all that stuff starts to go on inside of us. And maybe you get in depression, maybe you get to a low mood. There's all those different things. But selfishness definitely begins to run through because it's not the Lord that's running through. And in those moments, you almost say to yourself, I just want to get to a place where no one can find me, where I can get as low as possible. But I'm telling you this, he can always find you. There isn't a place that you can escape from his love. There isn't a place that you can go that he cannot find you, that he cannot see where you are. And today, when I think about the manger, I think about the mess of it. I think about the smell of it. I think about the environment. And I think about the wisdom of God to say, hey, I'm going to go where no one ever thought I would go so that for eternity, people would realize I'll go wherever I need to go. I'll go as low as you. You see, here's what the Lord's saying, each and every one of us, church. I'll go as low as you need me to. In fact, I'll go lower so I can lift you up. There isn't a place you can go that I'll turn around and say, sorry, I'll not go that far. There isn't a place you can go where Jesus will turn around and say, sorry, I think you're just too far gone at this point. No, he was born in lowness. He went to the depths. He went to the grave. He went to the tomb, and then he rose again, church. There is healing in his wings. There is life in his bones. There is life in his blood, and he will come for anyone at any time. All that's required is a yes because he loves you so much. Amen. He loves you so much, church, and he cares for you. And so if you've been in a low place, know that God will find you. And not only will he find you, he will comfort you and he will transform you and he will change you. And then the last one. This is where we get as real as we can get. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Do you remember the story? It says that Jesus comes. Maybe you've seen it in the movies, you've read it in the book, and everybody's happy. It feels like even the animals are singing because a Savior has been born. But right after that, one of the most horrendous things happens in history. Do you remember what it is? We're going to read it together. This is the darkness and why the light had to come. Verse 13 of chapter 2, Matthew. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, get up. Now, the first time the angel comes to Joseph, it's a good news story. This is a warning now. This is a warning. You see, the first time the angel comes to Joseph, he says, Joseph, I got a great story for you. You're gonna be part of the line of a Savior. You're going to be a dad to Jesus. You're going to take Mary. Don't be worried about it. All's going to work out. I am with you. It's a great story. It's a great story. But this time the angel comes. He comes with a different story. I want you to get this. Says, get up, he said. We got to get out of here. Get up. This thing's real now. Get up. There's something that's going to happen that's going to try to take Jesus out. There's sin going on. There's a king going on. There's life going on. And then while something fantastic happened, evil is right on its tails and is trying to take him out. So I need you to move. I need you to get up. It's like one of these ones in the middle of the night. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Isn't this crazy? You've waited for a Messiah to come for hundreds of years. You've waited for a Savior to come, the rescuer, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the one that was prophesied, the one that was dreamt about, the one that was prayed about, and not everybody's happy. Not everybody's happy. And Herod gets wind of it. He gets frustrated. He gets annoyed. He says, I'm taking that baby out. I'm killing it the minute I find it. And so in the middle of the night, the angel comes, wakes Joseph up and says, but Joseph, you got to go. You got to protect your family. You got to get out of here. You got to get out of here. The Lord's faithful, church. See, there are times where he comes with good news, and then there are times where he comes to warn you, and he says, protect, leave, go, do this, listen to my voice. Our goal of every single day is to follow the voice of God. Follow the voice of God. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will help us. You're going, is this really Christmas? Is this a Christmas where we sing around happy songs at a Christmas tree, and it's all perfect, and no one has any problems? Yeah. First Christmas was right like this. I think every Christmas since has been similar. Hopefully not as horrific as this. But let me read on. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Gosh, Herod's looking to kill him. They had to outwait him till Herod finally died, because otherwise he would not relent. You're going to see why. See, he says he was so, and so was fulfilled what the Lord, there's another prophecy going to be fulfilled that he would come out of Egypt. I call my son. When Herod realized this is, that's the backstory or the bit that's happened, and this goes back to the real. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi or the shepherds, he was furious. And he gave the orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and the vicinity who were under 2 years old. Think about this night, church. You've just had one of the most glorious moment in history. A Savior has been born in Bethlehem. We've been singing about it for generations since. But still at the same time, evil, the devil. Remember what it says, John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. They're always right beside each other. Blessing and evil, God and Satan just right there. And let me say this, there is no fight between light and darkness. Light says anytime lightness walks in, darkness has to flee. It is not a confrontation, it just disappears. But this moment when Jesus comes into the world, it's like the devil rises up and he says, I'm going to do what it takes. And he tries to use Herod to do it. And so the tragedy is, while one son is born, hundreds if not thousands of sons are killed. He gives the order to all the boys in Bethlehem's vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time that he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And listen to these words. These were prophesied hundreds of years before. A voice is heard from Ramon, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. And Rachel just speaks of all of the Jewish people and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Gosh, this is so dark, church. In the midst of something so glorious, it's so dark. And can I say this? Maybe you're in an environment where you're saying to yourself, it's just too dark for hope. I'm telling you, it's not. I'm telling you that Jesus will come in the darkest places. He did it at the first Christmas, and he'll do it all the way through till his return. It was dark before he came, and then it got extremely dark after he came, and it went dark for days and years after that. And even when he was in the tomb, what happened? It went dark for 3 hours. Because Satan is always trying his best to take out what the hope of the world. Satan's always trying to take out the hope of this world. You know who the hope of the world is today? Me and you. That's what the Lord says. You're the light of the world. Everywhere you go, you bring the light and the love of Jesus every place. And so I'm calling this, church. Don't get over concerned when you see all this stuff. This is normal. This is normal. Jesus came in a dark place and he rose up with light. Just in these days, back then, 2,000 years ago, all the two-year-olds all being wiped out. It's horrific. It's horrendous. Darkest places. But Jesus came. I want to say this. Matthew 2:18 says, Rachel weeping for her children. See, God is not blind to your pain. He's not blind to the things that go on. I think sometimes we have this idea that God doesn't understand. That God doesn't know. God knows to a level that we cannot even comprehend. If he's all powerful and he knows all things, then he knows everything to the nth degree, which means he knows the mind of every single person, even Herod, even all the horrendous people that have lived through history since. I don't even know what it does to him. I don't even know that his creation, made in his image, could be so cruel and so destructive. But we're not to focus on what has been done or what could be done. We're to focus on what he has done. That Jesus has come to make a way where there was no way. That Jesus came to restore all things. That Jesus, think of his wisdom, think of his love. That if Herod had ever called in the name of God, he could have been transformed and changed. See, God will take the worst of the worst. He will take the worst situations and he'll breathe love into it. God will take the worst people and he will speak life into them and their lives can be transformed in an instant. Church, earlier on this morning at our first service, we had a person that just received life of Jesus in the midst of darkness. It can happen today. It will happen all the way around this world for anyone that calls. See, there are people this Christmas that are carrying loss, trauma, fear, and heartbreak. And maybe you say, I hate Christmas. It's only because you haven't discovered what it's truly about. It's maybe because you've been distracted by the TV, by what others would say, by the marketers, by the consumers. You've been distracted by all this. But Jesus said, I have come for the broken. I have come for those that have lost the will to live. I have come for those that are living in pain. I have come for those that are sad and brokenhearted. Could you imagine what it might have been like, church? As Jesus is beginning to grow up in the shadow or the overshadow of all of those moms that lost at the time when he lived. Come on, think of the pain, church. Think of the reality. But Jesus, in the midst of that, did not go down. He began to rise up because he said, that's the exact reason I came. I came because the world is so cruel. I came because the devil is so real. I came because sin is so destructive. But I tell you this, one day I will right all the wrongs. Amen. One day I will dry all the tears. One day I will transform. One day I will renew everything. That is the promise, church. That is the promise of the Father. That is the promise of a Savior. And although the enemy tried to wipe him out, he survived it and he made it. And suddenly, about 33 years later, he goes to a cruel cross and he dies in your place. And you see, the enemy thought even that day he had him. He thought, I nearly had him when he was young. I just missed him. I just missed them. He must have been plotting and scheming for generations after that, plotting and scheming for decades after that. And then he thought he had him, but he didn't. Amen. He did not. The only person that took Jesus' life was himself. The enemy had been trying to get him the whole time. But what's unbelievable is that Jesus knew that he was born to die. He was born to die. But it was for love, for us, for me and you. And so I want to encourage this church. Christmas can hold a whole lot of things, can have a whole lot of pressures, can have a whole lot of responsibilities. But I want us to remind ourselves that Jesus came for me and you, that Jesus came for the broken. And if there are people in your life that you know are broken, share Jesus with them. If there are people in your life that you know need a Savior, begin to pray for them. We've got the 21st of December coming up. It's a perfect time to invite someone. It's not overly serious. It's not overly funny. It'll just be a great time. But we will be sure to share the message of Jesus. And we have seen many saved before, and we'll see many saved in the future. Can we stand together? Guys, we're going to pray. Isaiah 61:1. Let me read this one as we pray. He has sent me. He has sent me. This is speaking of Jesus. This is way before. This is prophesied thousands, hundreds of years before. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. Think about that. Jesus didn't come to find superstar Christians. He didn't come to find people that knew the word inside out. He didn't come to find people that had it all together. He didn't come to find people that were just as good as him. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. Bind up the brokenhearted. Wow. What a Savior. What a friend. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you today for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you would make us mindful that we are way more blessed than we know. Way more blessed. We are forgiven. Forgiven in a way that hell cannot even comprehend. The world cannot comprehend. It sets the devil seething that we have been forgiven to the degree that we have been forgiven. We have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. And there is nothing that can take us from him. He binds up our wounds. He binds up our broken heart. He binds up whatever needs dealt with. And Lord, I pray today that we would know the peace of a comforter. Come on, if you need any of this, church, you begin to receive it by faith, that you would heal those that need peace. Lord, bring peace where there is no peace. Bring healing where it seems like it's so hard to receive healing. Lord, bring hope where there's only hopelessness. Bring resurrection life where there's only death. Lord, I pray against numbness of heart. Let our hearts become soft again. Let our hearts become gentle again. I pray against hardness of talk. Sometimes we get too hard with our talk. Oh, I'll never this, I'll never. We get too hard with our talk. I pray, Lord, that our talk would become sweet again. Our hearts would become soft again. Lord, I pray against a dismissive attitude. Oh, I don't bother with that anymore. No, let us become tender again. Let us become tender. The way of life wants to harden us up. The way of the kingdom is that we would become so soft and so tender, vulnerable. Jesus, I pray for your anointing today. I pray for your touch today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every heart, every life, and that we would never be the same. In Jesus' name.